Acts chapter 27, I'm not going to read through it this morning, so we'll sort of just jump into the study. And so if you are taking notes at all, I entitled the study, Traveling with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever traveled for an extended period of time in a foreign country? You know, being far away, and it's sort of exciting, it's adventurous, right? It's challenging. But also on the other hand, there's a scary bit. You like sort of, you don't really know what to expect. I think the first thing that you do before you do that, like I always used to do, is you would buy a Lonely Planet, right? You get your Lonely Planet book and you sort of plan where you're going. You get the maps and all the things. I don't know, these days you probably get a Lonely Planet app or something. But in those days, when I was there, you know, you got a book and you would plan ahead. You would see where you are going. You would actually, plan out your trip. And I just thought when I wanted to share something about when I was in the United States, I was planning a trip in Asia and the East. And the first time I went in there, I've been planning ahead for a while, and I've been just sort of roughly mapping the route that I wanted to take for the next 9 or 10 months as I was traveling. And I had everything planned out, and I was flying in to Thailand. And as I was about to land in Bangkok, it's about 30 minutes before we touched down, I suddenly realized I don't have anything on Thailand. I've got everything planned out on, Nepal and all the great places where I wanted to go, but I never thought about Thailand. As I was about to touch down, I realized I'm going to land here. I've never been here. I don't know anything about the place. And I was sort of like, gook, my throat just closed. And I thought, what am I going to do? And as I landed on the airport, I went through all the stuff that I need to go through, and I just went outside and I went sit there by a bus stop and I prayed. That's what you do when you don't know what to do, you pray, right? And so I was just sitting there by the bus stop and I was praying like, Lord, help me. I don't know where I am. I don't know what bus to take. I can't read the sign. I don't even know if the people speak English. And it's like, I don't know anything about Thailand. And then as I finished praying, this girl walks up and she's like, hey, where are you going? I'm like, where are you going? She's like, well, all the travelers go to Khao San or whatever. I'm like, okay, cool. That's where I'm going, So the Lord provided someone right there, and I got on the right bus and I could get in. From there, everything just turned out fine. But at that moment, you felt very alone, overwhelmed by this place where you're going. You don't know what's ahead. You don't know what's happening. And you sort of just, as you God's child, you know that you're in His hand. You know that He's got you right there and He will not leave you. And at any time, you can just go to Him and ask Him for help. And so when I look back at those days, I can just see God's hand in everything, how He was always there for me. My mom used to say, my guardian angels were working overtime, and they probably were. But it's amazing to me to think back now, where I am and all the things that God still had ahead for me, had planned for me. At that stage, I didn't know any of that. And God took me through all that, through all my things that I went through, because He still wanted to bring me to, start a church, plant a church and be a pastor. I don't know anything about that at that stage. So God is amazing. And I want you to know that God sees the future. He's always involved in whatever stage your life is in at the moment. And so as we look at Paul, we've been going through the whole book of Acts now, and lately we've been focusing a lot on Paul's life. And so Paul, obviously the last couple of chapters we've been dealing with, Paul has just been sitting in jail. He was really locked up. But now things get more adventurous, because now he starts a very nice journey. It starts out, but then it turns into this real adventure. And we just see wherever Paul is going, the Holy Spirit is going right there with him, alongside of him. And so Paul's desire was to go to Rome. The whole time Paul wanted to go to Rome. And since God told him a while ago that you are going to go before Caesar, that settled it for Paul. He's like, I don't care what's happening. God told me I'm going to speak to Caesar in Rome. And for that reason, no matter what happens, I will go to Rome. So he didn't really worry about it. He knew where he was going, because he knew whatever might befall him, God was in control because he said so. And I think the great thing about having that total trust and expectation of the Lord is it gives you a peace, it gives you a calmness that no matter what's happening in your life at the moment, God is busy. He's working, even if I can't understand. It's not about my feelings. It's not about my circumstances. It's about what is God busy doing. And so whatever it may be, Philippians 4:6, as Paul was writing to the Philippians, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Peace that passes understanding. That's something when you're in a tight spot, when you're in a difficult situation, you don't know what's going on. That's something that you crave for, is peace that passes understanding. And I tell you, if God gives you that peace, don't seek a peace that comes from understanding. It's so wonderful to know that God gives you that peace. Even sometimes you think like, I don't know how I can be so calm. considering everything that's happening in my life, but it's God that gives you that peace. And so Paul knew that wherever he was going, God was going with him. And now, like we see, the story gets a bit more adventurous. Let's read there in verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners, one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so it was decided at last, long last. I mean, Paul's just been sitting, being passed around from guy to guy like a political pawn, sitting in jail now for more than 2 years. And suddenly they decide to go somewhere. But I want to ask you, who decided? Well, we don't know. Maybe the centurion, right? But whoever made that decision, I want you to look at the background. God was behind all that. God was the one moving the centurion or whoever made the decision. I love the way that God, he does things so naturally. He makes everything line up. He's got a plan, and you know what? If God's got a plan, it will come to pass. No one will stand in the way. And so God will use natural situations, like whatever, the centurion might decide to come up with the idea, we're going to go now, you know, sail from here. But it's all part of God's plan. He allowed the circumstances to work together because God is in control. And that's what that word we talked about for the last 2 weeks, providence. Providence, meaning that God is going to work out things according to His plan, according to His schedule, because He is sovereign and everything works out like He plans. And He uses the circumstances for His purposes. And that's why sometimes we may get confused because we don't know the mind of God. He says, my ways are not your ways. And so because His ways are so much higher than ours, He does something because He knows this is going to be great. And we're like, Lord, what are you doing? We're questioning Him in times like that. God is sovereign, just know that. It's not a fatalistic thing like que sera, sera, you know, whatever will be, will be. It's not that kind of thing. It's sort of just knowing and understanding that whatever, God is right there, trusting Him for the future because He's steering the way. And we meet this guy now, it says there, Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So centurions, we've spoken about this many times, they had command over 100 soldiers. And the amazing thing about scriptures, every time that scripture mentions a centurion, it's always a commendable man of integrity, someone who like really stands up. And I don't know, maybe as bad as Rome were in picking the political rulers and the, you know, the politicians, as good it was in picking as centurions, obviously, because all the ones we read about in Scripture were really amazing men that you can look up. We think about Cornelius, who was also a believer, also a centurion. And so he says he was from the Augustan regiment. That's just a special group of people that was specifically used by, we spoke about the title Augustus, I think, last week. It's a special group of people that did the work specifically assigned to the Caesar. They were couriers either of stuff bringing into him or prisoners specifically going to him like Paul was here. And so that's the only thing that the Augustan regiment really means. Verse 2, so entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Now we pick up something there. Who's the writer of the book of Acts? Luke, right? He says we and us. So suddenly, Luke is part of the picture again. Now this is amazing because as Paul now is on his prison journey, really, because he's going to appeal before Caesar, he's going with two great Christian brothers, two buddies, two friends of his, Aristarchus and Luke, the doctor, and so they are going with him. And I think on the one hand, it shows you how much they loved him. I mean, I don't know how much you would love to go with a condemned prisoner, you know, to Rome, but they were just, we're there for you, we love you, we want to stick with you, and so they went with him. It's really great. And this was not like a holiday cruise on a luxury liner or something, right? This was like this really hard travel in those days to go by ship. And they said, Paul, we're sticking right there with you. Then verse 3, and the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now that also is amazing. It just shows God's hand of favor. Julius had known Paul at this stage very small little time. He didn't really know anything about Paul, but even in this little time that he got to know him, he trusted Paul enough to let his prisoner go to his friends in Sidon. I mean, how's that? You would never, this is unheard of that someone would do that, allow their prisoner the freedom to go and visit with his friends so they can minister to him and take care of him. And I just want to show you that, you know, God's hand is in this thing. God's hand is really on Paul. Just that liberty that he had, God's grace and his blessings are so great. You know, not only was Rome paying for his trip, but they were also giving him liberty as he was going because God's hand was on him. And I want to tell you another story that just that kindness, you know, just that kindness suddenly that Paul is experiencing because he's been struggling for a long time. He's just been wondering what's happening, where am I going? Finally, he's moving, and just this almost like this unexpected kindness of the Lord. You know, as I was traveling for a couple of months then in Asia, I finally got to this place called Nanjing in eastern China. And as I arrived the morning early, what I would do is I would oftentimes at night just take a train to save on money. I would sleep at night and travel and the next morning land somewhere and spend the whole day, you know, in a place and then get on the train the night and travel again like that because, you know, to save money and also because China is like a world. It's a huge place. And as I was going through it, you know, obviously been traveling for about 7 days, like smelly, not having a shower, anything, like really terrible traveler, you know. And I arrived the morning early, 5 o'clock at the train station as I was sitting there, and the taxi drivers all just want to take you somewhere, and they keep bugging you. And so I just said to the guy, well, you know, I pointed to my book, my Chinese is not really existent, so I just showed him the characters, you know, I want to go to the Purple Mountain, and can you take me there? And we, you know, sort of sorted out the price, because you have to do that beforehand. And he's like, yeah, good. And so he took me, and there I'm sitting in the car and just like praying, like, Lord, I'm tired. I'm just worn out, and I just need a bit of comfort, Lord. I don't know where I'm going to get it because I don't have money for that, but please, Lord, I just need something. And as we're driving up, you know, he pulls in. As I look up, I see the lights, and he's pulling into the Hilton Hotel in Nanjing. And I'm just like, oh, my word. It's just like, this is not where I want to be. I mean, I've got like hair down to here, bandana. I'm like not really in terrible shape, you know. And he pulls up to the Hilton Hotel, and the manager comes out, and he opens the door for me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. My taxi driver misunderstood me. You know, you should just talk to him. I wanted to go. And he was just like, no, come in. And I'm like, you know. And he's like, no, come in, you know. And he invited me in. I sat in one of those plush chairs. It's like still dark, you know. I'm just like, oh, this is awesome, you know. And then the guy comes to me and says, you know, why don't you come for breakfast? It's almost time for breakfast. And I'm like, how much is breakfast? And he's like, I don't know, it's 150 yuan or whatever. It's like about 150 rand during that time. I was like, no. I said, thank you very much, but no, I'm not going for breakfast. He's like, no, I'm manager. You eat free, you know. So I'm like, okay, that sounds great, you know. So he invites me and I go in and I have this 3-course breakfast with no one else around, the manager running around to bring me food. You have to try this, you have to try this. And, you know, he looks at me like, it seems like you're suffering much. I'm like, yes, I'm suffering much. And then the best thing was I could use the toilet, which was a Western toilet, right? And I was like, man, praise the Lord, that's just awesome. And I walked out of there and he gave me a magazine. He says, you read when you're boring. And I'm like, thank you. And so that was just the greatest kindness. I was totally unexpected. I was so overwhelmed. I just like, Lord, I really just need a bit of kindness. And the Lord just overwhelmed me with all this stuff. I was just like walking away there like, you know, just praising the Lord. I couldn't think about anything else. And this is sort of very similar to what Paul's going through here. He's been through a rough time, much rougher than I went through. And now suddenly, it's just a kindness. He could go to his friends. He could go visit them. They could minister to him. You know, God was just really being there for Paul at that moment. And I want to tell you that sometimes, even in the midst of things going crazy, God can just, you know, really take care of you in that sense. We see there in verse 4, and when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So, obviously, they couldn't go straight. If you want to put up the maps, if you see the journey they took there from Sidon, first of all, they stayed close to the coast because of the winds. The winds were terrible, so they had to sort of sail by the coast. They couldn't go straight because the wind was just too terrible for them. God was obviously busy doing something. He was forcing them in a certain direction. And so they had to stay close to the coast, take advantage, you know, of the land winds and the currents of the Mediterranean and that kind of thing. And then verse 5, just keep the map there. And when they had sailed over the sea, which is of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So now, you see Myra there at the top. Myra is a big seaport. It's normally where they, from Egypt, they brought the grain and stuff, and they would make their way straight over to Myra. So Myra was a sort of a big port there at the moment. And then a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days, we arrived at difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salmone. Passing with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, the city of Lycia. So the wind was obviously the big issue all the time. They were a bit late. We're going to talk about that just now in the year. So the wind started blowing already, and they really struggled to make their way. And so as they got there, you know, they basically, he found a freight ship. The centurion. He said, well, let me just find something to take us on further. And basically what he found was one of the freight ships that took the grain all the way from Egypt to Italy. And that was one of the ships just going on. And he's like, let's get on this great freighter. So it wasn't something like a sloop or something that could maneuver in the water that can just tack and jive. You know, it was one of the big things that just sort of sat there, and whatever the wind did with it, that's where it went. So that was the problem. It was like this big ship. And then finally, as you can see, the wind was so hectic, it drove them all the way down. They couldn't go on like that, and they had to come under the bottom of Crete just to get out of the wind, and then they finally land up there at Fair Havens. Well, the place was called Fair Havens, but it wasn't really a great port. There was not much there. There was very exposed place. So it was not really a great harbor in the middle of really nowhere, but that's where God was busy directing them. That's all part of, I don't know if I mentioned, getting direction is the first one. This is all part of God showing direction. As he is moving now, as he is traveling, God is the one really directing this journey. And you might think, well, this happens now, so we make this decision. But God is the one behind the scenes that allows these things to happen, allows the wind to blow to move you to where God wants you to be. Secondly, if you are taking note, he's receiving a warning. Receive warning. Verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss. So now the sailing became dangerous because winter was coming and no one would sail during the winter months. There was like 4 months of winter and no one would try to sail the Mediterranean during that time because the winds were just terrible. And they just took on supplies. They were waiting for a change of winds. They were like really anxious to go to Rome now. They just wanted to get there, but they stuck because of the wind. So they had to wait for the wind to do something. And like I said, Fair Havens was not a great place. It was sort of exposed, but there's also not a lot of stuff to do there. The sailors would pretty much be bored. And so it wasn't a great place. And it says it was time after the fast was over. Speaking of the Day of Atonement, speaking of Yom Kippur, that would already be the beginning of October. So it means the winter would almost be there. So the winds, you know, you have to really be careful what you do now on the open sea. You have to make wise decisions. And then Paul said, I perceive, there in verse 10, he says, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also our lives. So Paul here, how does he perceive? I think in a number of ways. First of all, we know so far that Paul has been led by the Holy Spirit. Everywhere he moves, he's like, Lord, is this what you want for me to do? He's praying the whole time about his situation. So he is led by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, also, Paul was sort of an experienced in shipwrecks, right? It's not one of the things you want to really be experienced in. I don't know what you call him because you can't call him a shipwrecker because he didn't wreck the ships. But he was already in 3 shipwrecks at this time. 2 Corinthians 11:25, he speaks about already being 3 times in shipwrecks. And I can tell you, he was not looking forward to another one. So he's like, I perceive this is not going to be a good thing to sail. The Holy Spirit and the situation is like, we shouldn't sail. This thing is going to end in disaster. And I think, you know, sometimes as you're walking in the Holy Spirit, as you are led by the Spirit in your daily life, there's just sometimes you know things. It's like, shouldn't do that. You don't always maybe know exactly the reason why. You're just like, we shouldn't do that. And it's really where Paul was. He was not speaking prophetically in that sense. Later on, it turned out to be prophetic, but he was not saying, thus says the Lord, don't go. You know, he's just saying like, this thing is going to work out bad, whether the Holy Spirit showed him or not. And I just think about that verse in Isaiah 30:21. It says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left hand. And so it's a beautiful thing if you are truly walking in the Spirit, like you get to a place where like, what should I do, Lord? And it's like, wait for the Holy Spirit, just like we are waiting as a church now. Wait till the Lord says, go here, go there, do that, because we want to be moving like that. And then verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. So obviously, he liked Paul. But he's like, these guys, it's their job. They do this all the time. So obviously I'm going to listen to them, the owner and the captain of the boat. They should know more about this. And so he was really swung by, you know, majority opinion. And then verse 12 says, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. And if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So, like I said to you, Fair Havens there at the bottom was sort of a deceitful name because it was not a great place to winter. It was, like I said, exposed, first of all. Secondly, there was really little to do there. And so just imagine you sitting with a ship full of prisoners for 4 months in winter, you have to take care of them. Secondly, also, you have to pay the crew on the ship to keep them on the board. So how are you going to do? You're just going to have to sit there and wait. So this is not a good business decision, I think, either. It's not just something no one wanted to do. No one wanted to spend the winter in Fair Havens, like thinking 4 months, nothing to do, bad place. So they didn't want to do that. And they thought, let's just move on a bit to Phoenix, you know, which is like only 70 kilometers up the coast. They're like, if we could just make Phoenix is a much better port, it's more protected, there's a lot of entertainment around, whatever, and so we can just go there. So that was their plan, just to go to Phoenix, and so to move on. And now if you are taking note, number 3, in the storm. Verse 13, when a south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So they woke up the morning, soft, you know, southerly wind blowing. They're like, this is awesome. We can sail. We can go to Phoenix, thinking, you know, they had their desire, and they moved out on that. The winds looked favorable, but you've heard this many times before. Looks can be deceiving, right? And so as they start journeying out, things start changing. But I want to also just read a scripture to you that speaks about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in Isaiah 11, verse 3. It says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. And I'm thinking, like, how do you make the majority of decisions in your life? By the things you see, by the things you hear, by the things you know? How do you make most of the decisions in your life? Do you truly ask the Lord in everything that you do? Like, Lord, is this really where you want me to go, where you want me to be? Because they moved out, they saw the winds are blowing softly, and they're like, let's go, because they moved on what they could see with their eyes. But there was much behind the scenes, and oftentimes it's like that in our lives. If we just move by the things that we know and see and think we know, we can have a lot of surprises, just like we're going to see them having now. And so if you look at them, a number of ways not to make a decision. If you want to take note, if you want to make decisions in your life, number of ways not to do it. First of all, these guys were impatient. They're like, man, we have to get out of here because winter's coming. We have to make a plan. They were impatient. Secondly, they took a vote. The majority rules, right? Is that how we should really do our votes as people of God? Like whatever the majority feel we should do? No, we shouldn't do it like that. We should be led by God. He is the majority. Number 3, they tested the winds, like meaning they used their senses. This makes logical sense. The wind is blowing softly. And number 4, they sought ease. They were like looking for a place to be more relaxed because Fair Havens was not going to be a relaxing, nice, comfortable place. So they wanted to move out. And I tell you, all those are not good reasons how to make a choice. You shouldn't be making choices just because you feel uneasy of where you are and not the way to choose. The Christian life, I want to tell you very clearly, whenever you are not sure what the Lord is going, where the Lord wants you to go, then just stay where you are. Don't run ahead. If you're not sure what God wants for you, you know, if you're not sure what God's plan is in this, then just wait for Him. It's exactly where we are now as a church. Just wait for God until He speaks to you. Look there what happens now. The soft, suddenly wind suddenly changed. Verse 14. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Terrible name, also a terrible wind. The Euroclydon, a northeaster, just raising huge waves on the sea. You know, it's one of those things that was feared among the sailors. It literally means in the Greek, a violent agitation. And I want to ask you at this point, like, who was in control of the journey? You know, God. They thought, let's do this. Let's read the winds. We're going to go on our steam. We're going to make our plans. And God said, no, no, no. You're not going that way yet, you thought, because they thought to go up to Phoenix. And God causes this Euroclydon to blow, and they just go in the middle of nowhere. We're going to see this whole storm coming upon them now. They thought they were going to Phoenix. They were not going to Phoenix. And I want to tell you, just as easy as it was for Jesus to calm the winds and the waves, in the same way, it's very easy for God to allow a storm in your life for a certain reason. Maybe God allows a storm to do something in your life. And you're like, why am I in a storm? What's happening? Suddenly there's just like a whole storm blowing. And we're going to talk about that a bit more this morning. Verse 15. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So they couldn't do anything. It was just this big freighter, the freight ship just, you know, just moving along. It couldn't really maneuver, and they couldn't do anything. They just had to see what the wind does with it. And so the wind was just blowing it all over the place, just running along. Verse 16. And running under the shelter of the island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. They obviously had a little skiff, a little dingy, whatever, towing behind the big boat. that they would use to go into port and that kind of thing. And now the winds were so bad, they actually put it on board. They tied it on, you know, as they made their way now to that little island, Clauda, there. So they were also going behind that for the wind's sake. Then verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and they, fearing lest they should run aground in the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. So the Syrtis sands, it sounds as terrible as it was like very feared by the sailors because it was sandbanks where you would easily run a ship, you know, shipwreck on the sandbanks. It would just be too high. And it had this reputation, like you don't want to go too close to the Syrtis sands. Almost like today when you talk about the Bermuda Triangle, you know, like you don't want to sail past there. You don't know what's going to happen. It's the same as the Syrtis sands. So they're just like, let's stay away from this. We don't want to go there. But they didn't really know what was going on. In verse 18, and because we were so exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day we lightened the ship. That's a good word to explain exactly where they were. And I want to tell you, sometimes when you find yourself exceedingly tempest-tossed, it might be your own, because of your own decisions, because of the way you make decisions, because of the way that you choose by the sight of your eyes and the hearing of your ears and the things that we just spoke about. Sometimes you might find yourself there just because the way that you made the decisions. And so they now threw the tackle overboard, the final things they could do to save the ship. They tried to do everything they can, but the ship was still just driving by the wind, just going on. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And so now they get to this point where, whatever, there's nothing we can do. If you cannot, as a sailor, see the sun or the stars, you cannot navigate. They lost their bearing. Not their bearings, probably they lost their bearings too, but they lost their bearing, right? And they didn't know where they were going. They were just like lost at sea, just blown by whatever the wind wants to do. They couldn't direct themselves. They couldn't navigate. They couldn't, they're just like, all hope was lost at this stage. A terrible, terrible place to be to lose their bearing. And I want to ask you, maybe you are there in your life this morning. Maybe you are facing some kind of terrible storm in your life. There are different storms, different magnitudes of storms too. But maybe whatever storm you are going through at the moment, you feel like that. You know, you feel like you've just thrown the tackle overboard. You've tried everything you can, like nothing is working out. The storm is just overwhelming you and you don't know what's going on. You've got no bearing. You're like, Lord, what's going on in my life? And maybe you are in a situation like that where the storms are just totally threatening to overwhelm you. And maybe you're at this place where you just say, well, I don't know what to do anymore. And you just give up. And oftentimes, you know, that is a good place to be. But I want to tell you, maybe God is trying to get your attention. God allows storms. Remember, He's the good Father who loves you, who wants everything to work out for good, not just some things. God will never allow something just to screw up your life. He'd never do that. Will you do that to your children? No, you will not do that. You will do the best thing. And so when God allows a storm to come in your life, there's a reason for that storm. He wants to get your attention. And it's sad to me that oftentimes a storm hits people's lives, they don't see that, that God is just trying to shake me lightly. Sometimes, you know, He has to shake me hard because I don't feel the light shaking. And He allows a storm. And I want to tell you that God allows different storms for different reasons in our lives. And so if you want to take note just of some of those, because we at that point like, Lord, why the storm? I don't understand it. And we always want a reason from understanding. But that's not trusting God. Because if there was understanding, there would be no need for faith and no need for trusting God. But God allows different storms. If you are taking note, number one, He allows sometimes storms of correction in our lives. Maybe you are a place of disobedience or rebellion in some kind of way. Maybe you are moving against what God has for you. And God allows a storm to come on you to tell you, listen, you are not going where I want you to go. You know, I want to stop you from going there. Think about the prophet Jonah, right? The perfect illustration. I don't know if he was a famous or infamous prophet, but Jonah, the guy God told him, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he's like, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. You want to save those people. I don't want to go there. And so he went the opposite direction, right? What did God have to do? God had to send a storm to correct Jonah because He loved him. He was His child. He wanted to use him. He wanted to save the Ninevites. God had a much bigger plan. And for that reason, He allowed the storm to come on Jonah's life. And remember Jonah's life? At one place, he was just like, oh, I might as well die, you know? And then a storm on the sea, then a fish swallows him. And even there, he was so rebellious, he didn't pray for 3 days, right? He's just sitting there in the fish. And then finally, he's like, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, you know? And then God can continue with His plan. But sometimes God does allow storms of correction in your life if you are walking contrary to the things that He has for you. Number two, sometimes God allows storms of perfection, not just correction. Maybe God is allowing a storm in your life to build your faith, to mature you in the faith, to do something, to make something bigger out of you, something greater out of you. Remember, the whole Christian life is a life of sanctification. The moment you get saved, you know, you are covered by the blood of Jesus, you are saved by His blood, He gives you His Holy Spirit, and then God starts chipping away at this block. And sometimes the chipping hurts, and God has to mature you. He has to put you in a storm. And the one thing I find out is oftentimes you only know where you really stand with the Lord when you're in a storm. When you're in that place, it's the first place where you're like, it's sort of measured. The way that you feel it internally at that moment oftentimes is a reflection of where you are spiritually. If you are like freaking out and just, you know, throwing your tackle overboard and just like, what's going on, you know, then it really shows you're not mature yet. God is really trying to just do something in you. Oftentimes, He uses storms for perfection. We think about Matthew 14. You know, Jesus, He just fed the 5,000. Miraculous moment. A great time. Everyone had together. Disciples are still smiling. They couldn't believe what they just saw. That He took like these few loaves and fishes and he fed 5,000 people. And so they were still on His high. And then Jesus says to them, well, go over the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to meet you on the other side. And as they are going, they faced with this storm, this unexpected storm. And the reason why God allowed that is He wanted to build their faith. He wanted to build them up. Remember, He went walking on the water to them. He wanted them to trust Him and oftentimes just provide them that opportunity to see if they really plugged into Him. At that moment, they thought, we can conquer the world. He's just fed 5,000 people. There's a storm. Suddenly, they're panicking. And that just shows you so much. And God sometimes allows it. Not only does He allow storms of correction or storms of perfection, but number three, God sometimes allows storms of protection. Maybe sometimes, you know, God wants to protect you from some kind of carnality or some kind of fleshly desire or some kind of iniquity in your life. And He allows a storm just to stop you, to really just turn on the brakes at that moment. It's something that God does. I know He's done that in my life in the past. I remember, you know, in my traveling days, you know, there was this one girl that I wanted to date that was not a Christian. And I was adamant to go on a date with this girl. And I was like, okay, and so we had set a date, and I was going to take her out. And that afternoon, I got so sick. I got so sick, you know. I was like, I couldn't do anything, you know. And it's just like God allowing. I'm like, Lord, the timing is just so bad. But no, the timing is perfect for You, you know. And sometimes we don't understand it, but God allows that to happen so that He can move in your life. He wants to stop you from I try to do a lot of dumb, stupid things in my life, and God stopped me. And sometimes God would allow a storm to come in you if He can just stop you from doing that dumb thing. But sometimes we want to persist, you know, we just want to push through that. I think of Genesis 6 and 7, the story of Noah. God wanted to judge the world, but He was protecting Noah in that storm. Noah went through the storm. It wasn't his fault. He didn't do anything wrong. He was righteous before God, but he was still in the storm. But he was protected in the storm for a reason. You know, God wanted to save him. Also, not just storms of correction, storms of perfection, storms of protection, but also, number four, storms of direction. Maybe sometimes there's something that God wants you to do, and He moves you off your planned destination, your planned course, because He's got something else in mind. That's the kind of storm we see here in Acts chapter 27. Storms of direction. God had a whole different plan. He had this huge plan, what He wanted to do. He's like, Paul, you don't even know. There's an island called Malta, and I want to reach the people in Malta. I want you to minister to the people at Malta. And that was not even on the agenda, not of the centurion or Paul or anyone. They wanted to go to Rome. But God knew there were people that I want to use you for. And I want to tell you that we should be open to when God does things like that. When He brings a storm into our life to sort of move us because He's got a different plan. And we can get upset if we're not in the Spirit. We're like, Lord, what are You doing? I don't understand. You told me You're going to take me to Rome. Now, why am I being blown off course? Lord, it makes no sense whatsoever. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, you know, God is busy steering the whole thing. And He's like, no, I want you to go to Rome. I'm just going to take you to these people first, because how else is someone going to get to the people on Malta? Because God has got this. And the thing is, that's our understanding of the Lord that we talked about the other day. Our concept of God oftentimes limits our relationship and our understanding with Him, because He is so much bigger. He sees the whole world, like we talked about yesterday again. Paul was trying to explain about, you know, the molecules and all the things, like how God, you know, organized everything at the same time. And yes, your mind clutches out when you start thinking about that, because God is just so big. That's the idea. God is huge, so don't doubt Him. Just know He is busy doing it for the good reason, you know. And if you don't know, maybe you are in a storm and you're like, well, Lord, that's not great, but, you know, what kind of storm am I in? I don't know. Pray about it. Ask the Lord. That's the best thing to do. Go to the Lord like, Lord, why is this storm happening in my life? Is there something you want to correct in me? Or do you want to protect me from something? Do you want to direct me in a different way? Lord, what are you trying to show me? That's the best thing you can do, is go to the Lord. Lord, I just want to seek your face. I want to do whatever you want me to do. The worst thing to do is try and fight the storm in your flesh. And try not to, you know, sort of not feel it. Like many people, they don't get it. When a storm is blowing in their life, they're like, well, it's just bad. Just bad luck, you know, Murphy. It's not, Murphy is just, you know, sort of maybe another name for Satan, but it's not, that's not him, you know. It's not Murphy, it's God's will. And so if you're not awake to sort of hear that and to find that out, you know, you're going to miss out on the thing that God is trying to do in your life. And so try spending some time with Him. And as soon as you spend time with the Lord, you put your eyes on Him, just like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and you be unaware of the storm around you, because you will be focused on Jesus. Then let's move on there to verse 21. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed to Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Paul just couldn't resist the I told you so moment. He was a human too, right? So he was not this like superman kind of thing. And so it says long abstinence because they were not that they were fasting and seeking God. They were probably just like throwing up the whole time. You know, this thing has been tempest-tossed now for a long time, and they just didn't have anything to eat for such a long time. And Paul says, you should have listened to me. I knew this was going to happen. And sometimes we do that. You know, we do the same thing. Maybe God shows us something, and then we're like, hey, you should have listened to me. No, you should have listened to God, right? But now, the good thing, God uses that, because now they realize, yes, Paul did tell us the storm was going to happen. So God now establishes him as his man on the ship. Suddenly, Paul has got his team. Because Paul knew about the storm before it happened. Now it happened. Now everyone's like, whoa, Paul speaks to God. He speaks to us. We sort of should listen to him, right? And they had suddenly had an esteem for Paul. And I think God also allowed that to use it for his own reasons. Verse 22. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. What do you mean only of the ship, Paul? It's like, we're going to lose the ship. How are we going to stay alive? Just trust him. You know, he's already proven to be right one time. And so Paul says, I perceive as I've been communing with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Paul's also been praying for these guys. I can just imagine the whole time while they were driven in the sea, Paul is just praying for the crew, praying like, Lord, you know, these guys are not saved. You can't let them die now, Lord, because they don't know you yet. And I can just imagine the kind of things that he was praying about. But Paul really wanted, he was praying for them. And now he says, I perceive that no life should be lost. There will be no loss. And this was a great message for them. In the middle of all this, after the I told you, so Paul tries to encourage them. He says, I just want to tell you, just stick here because nothing is going to happen. Nothing will be lost in that. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid. So now Paul says, the word for angel there is the word messenger. Paul says, a messenger of God, the true God, the one to whom I belong. He stood with me this night and he said to me, do not worry. Wonderful. A message of hope. You know, the ship will be lost, but you guys, none of you will lose your lives if you just stay there. But I like the way that he says, to whom I belong and serve. He's like, my God, the true God, the one I've been trying to tell you about. He stood by me, but his angel stood by me and told me these things. Very comforting words, you know, to them in the storm where they are just like totally frightened, not knowing what's going on. And the thing is, this just shows you something else. It shows you that if you are a child of God, everything's not necessarily going to just go great in your life. You know, there are this wealth and health prosperity guys that says everything should just be going fine in your life if you serve the Lord. Look at Paul's life. He had hardship now for how long? You know, since he chose to really lay down his life and take the gospel, he just had hardship upon hardship. I mean, how many people you know have been shipwrecked 3 times, beaten, you know, all this stuff. It's all happened to him because of the gospel. He didn't have an easy life. We think about Job that we just started studying now on Wednesday evenings. the life of Job. He was a person, the most upright person. God himself said he is a just and righteous man. And still, God allowed this in Job's life to come across his path. He allowed this to happen in his life. And so it doesn't mean because you're a Christian, everything's just always going to work out. But it does mean that no matter what happens to you, God is in the storm with you. That is the comforting news. That is the great thing to hold on, that our God that we love, that we serve, that saved us, he is in the storm with us. He will hold you fast during that time. So he says to him in verse 24, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who will sail with you." So the very fact that he tells Paul, "Do not be afraid," means that Paul was also at this stage, like, you know, frightened. You don't tell someone, "Don't be afraid," or they're fine. He says, "Paul, do not be afraid. Don't worry, Paul, I'm here." Assurance of God's presence with us. And like I said a bit earlier, it's not about our feelings in a situation. It's not about our circumstances. It's about the assurance that God knows us. He is busy working in us, this thing, whatever is coming on our lives. And even if you don't like it, God has a plan with it. Trust him with it. I think about Job 121 that we read this week. And he said, you know, as all these things in one moment, if you think he had a bad week, just think about Job. You know, everything happened in one moment. He lost everything that he had, all his possessions, all his children, 10 children, in one moment. And you know what he did? He tore his clothes, and the Bible says he worshipped. He worshipped. Why did he worship? Because he knew God is still the same God. God doesn't change. No matter what's happening in my life, God is still the same. And he said in these words, Job 121, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, he recognized that God is sovereign. No matter what happens in my life, you know, we can be so swung in our opinion about things just by what's happening to us, because we are selfish beings. This is happening to me. Oh, you know, now this, and it's like, no. No matter what's happening to me, God is still God. He doesn't change. And he says, "Well, blessed be the name of the Lord." Then the angel said to him, "Don't worry, Paul, because you must be brought." Remember, when we are God's child, we must still keep going on in the middle of the storm. No matter how bad the storm is, we must continue trusting in God. He's like, "Yes, I'm still going to bring you there, but just wait. Don't be afraid, Paul. I'm busy doing something here." And he says, "I've given you the lives of all those with you." So God gave him a yes at that moment, a great yes, and he was very excited. Verse 25, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." A wonderful thing that Paul says there, he says, "I believe God." Basically, in essence, he's confessing that Jesus Christ is God right there. Because he was speaking about his God that he believes in, you know, Jesus Christ. He said, "He sent an angel to be with me." And then he says, "I believe God." Not "I believe in God," but "I believe God." I believe God for what God says. And I want to tell you this morning, I want you to hear this word, that whatever storm you're in, do you believe God when he says he is there in the storm with you? You must choose to believe God. Paul trusted God in the middle of the storm. He was not sitting on a sunny island on a reclining chair with a pineapple drink in his hand. He was in the middle of a crazy storm. And it's a great thing for you to, in that place, say, "I trust, I believe in God." It's much easier to say when everything's going well, "Yes, I believe in God, I trust in God." But when you're in the midst of that trial and a tribulation, that's a much more difficult time to say that. Job 13 verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." You see, God is so much bigger than our circumstances and our feelings. God is truth. Verse 26, "However, we must run aground on a certain island." That's the part that he sort of mentions last. We are going shipwreck, right? I can't imagine he's not very excited. Like I said to you, he's already been in 3 shipwrecks. It's like, okay, it's going to happen again. You know, I'm going to be in 4 shipwrecks, but it's fine. We are going to run aground, but everything will be okay. Don't worry. You know, God is in charge. And I just like the thing that John Corson says. He says, faith is not a pill to swallow. It's a muscle to work out. Faith is not something, you just something quick that you just do. Okay, now I've got faith. Faith is by learning, being in that trial, being in that storm, trusting God over and over again. You look at someone's life like George Mueller that we have in the library there, his life story. Just our daily, he depended not just for his need, but for the need of all his kids that he took care of, daily, that God would provide for them. And that's how you learn faith. At the end of the day, you learn faith by trust, by seeing that God is faithful always, that you can trust in Him. Faith is not something that you just, by knowing what it's all about, just believing and trusting, now I've got faith. No, it's something that has to be worked in you. And that's why God allows storms sometimes. I like the fact that as George Mueller spoke about the reasons why he started the orphanages, he says the first reason that he started the orphanages, not just to take care of the kids, that's reason number two. The first reason was to show people that God is still reliable and trustworthy in the day that we are living in. That you can still depend on Him, that you can still have faith in God. That was his number one reason. And he did it for many years. I forgot now how many years at this moment. But look on there, verse 27. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. 2 weeks, they've been blown around the stage in a storm. They don't know where they were. They had no bearing. They were just going. Wherever we're going, we're going. For 2 weeks. Just imagine that, being, you know, seasick for 2 weeks. It's not a great experience. But God was in this thing. And it's obviously because they wanted to do their own plan. God had a different plan. It might have worked out differently, but God will always have His way. And so He allowed the storm in their life to take them. And then it says, they probably heard the breakers breaking on the rocks or something, because they perceived that they were close to land. Then verse 28, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So obviously getting shallower very quickly. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Yeah, I could just imagine the state that these guys were in. They were really at their last, at their end. And now they thought, oh, there's rocks ahead. The sea is going to drive us into the rocks. And so they were stressing, and they put out their 4 anchors, especially after what Paul said. Paul said, we're going to shipwreck. You know, that's sort of a given. He just told us there's going to be a storm. Now he said there's going to be a shipwreck, so they didn't want to run into the rocks. And it says, they prayed for day to come. Have you ever prayed for day to come? You know, just being in that spot where you're like, oh, this is just lasting forever. I remember once we were on the last time I did an ice climbing trip in Drakensberg, we were up there in the Giant's Castle after walking an enormous way with an enormous pack. We like in the snow, and at night, before it was just dark, and a snowstorm came and it wiped us out. It tore our tent in shreds like my fingers. It wiped out the whole tent. It broke the poles, like even the fiberglass poles, is something you cannot even imagine. It's such a hard storm. And we had to put our ice tools in everywhere with the climbing ropes and just tie down all our stuff so we don't blow down into Lesotho. It was really a terrible night, you know. And you lie there, and finally we just took out the last couple of poles, and this tent is just slapping you in the face like this, and you're lying there like all your clothes on, freezing. You're just like, Lord, let it be morning. Lord, let it be morning, you know. And you look at your watch, and it's like 9 o'clock. I'm like, no. And you lie there, it feels like a month, and you're like, oh, and 9:30. And, you know, it just takes so long. And that's what they felt like here. They've been for 2 weeks. You know, I don't think we can imagine how bad it was. And they just like prayed, let day just come, please. And we just know where we are. We just want day to come. And that's sometimes what a storm can feel like. But Paul, he had a different attitude than them, because he was plugged into the Lord. He knew God was in control. He had a peace and an assurance that passed understanding. They were running around frantically trying to figure out what's going on in the storm. And then we read there in verse 29, fearing lest we should run aground, they dropped the anchors, and then these sailors, they tied down the skiff because they let off the skiff because the people wanted to escape. They said, the sailors didn't really care about the folk on the ship. They're just like, we want to save our own hides. We just want to get away. And so the soldiers, now suddenly, they are trusting what Paul says. Listen to what it says in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. It's amazing that Paul is now suddenly the one sort of in charge. Like, unless you do this, this is going to happen. And everyone's like, okay, Paul, you know? Because he has proven himself to be God's man. He heard from God, and suddenly they just had esteem for him. And suddenly how things just switched around at that moment. And he says, they have to be in the ship to be saved. So I don't know how God showed that to him, but obviously telling him only those who stay in the ship will be saved. The rest, I can't, you know, guarantee anything about that. And I want to tell you in the same light in a Christian life, if you are in a storm, no matter what the storm is, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your parents, you know, maybe it's your marriage. Maybe something is falling apart. Maybe the storm is just coming, blowing on your life, and you don't know what's happening. Don't jump ship. Just stay in there. Stick in there. Just wait on the Lord. Stay where God has you because He's got a good reason for that. No matter what the storm is that's blowing in your life, just stay in there. Just stick and hold fast until you know what God is saying to you to do. Just don't do something and jump overboard. The safe place is to be in the ship. Then verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall out so the guys couldn't use it to escape with. And as the day were about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head of any of you. So Paul is just like, you know, you've been waiting for so long, you haven't had any food. You're going to be fine, and because of that, you might as well have breakfast now, you know. Sort of, he's just encouraging them. This is a time now to eat for your survival, you know. This is what you have to do. Then verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. What an amazing example Paul is always for us. Now he's standing there, like I say, all the eyes are focused on Paul. He's the one now telling what's going to happen almost. And he says, well, we should all eat. And he starts breaking it and thanking the Lord. Obviously, there might have been some Christians on the ship. Maybe some people even got saved during a storm. We don't know. But the fact is, he was basically doing what he does in communion. He was thanking God for this food. He gave thanks before them all, being an example of what he did. And I want you to know, God wants you as a Christian to be an example in your life. To those who are working with you, to those of your friends that are not saved, whoever, your family members, God wants to use you as an example. And that's sometimes when there's a storm in your life is the one way where people can see that you've got rock solid faith, that you're standing on something that's keeping you strong. If things are going well, people always say, well, you know, people will be drawn to the Lord. You know, if I drive the latest series BMW, I live in a palace, that kind of thing. People will see I'm rich and prosperous, they'll be drawn to the Lord. No, they'll be drawn to your possessions. If you can stand strong in a trial as people are watching on, they're like, man, what's it with that guy? I would have folded a long time ago. I don't know how you can keep standing. I don't know how that lady can just keep going through this. Because God's using it in the people's lives around you. He's allowing that. He wants us to be examples. Look at Paul, you know. He's been an example in everything that he did. He's been threatened. He's been beaten. He's been tried in hardship, in a storm. Hardship really from the beginning to the end. And he's continuing steadfastly. Because Paul's eyes doesn't move from the Lord. He keeps his eyes focused on the Lord. He doesn't take them away. And so in all this, we see him as calm. We see him as courageous and confident. He's trusting in God, being a great example to us. Verse 36. Then they were all encouraged, and it also took food for themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So finally, after having their breakfast, they just sort of made the ship more light so it can probably just go over if there's some rocks below so it can be lighter. They don't want to take all the ballast out because the ship needs the ballast, but they took it out. Number four, if you're taking note, the last couple of verses there, deliverance. Verse 39, when it was day, amazing, the day they prayed for so hard, let it just be day, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed the bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. So what a great sight. Finally, day arrived. And they didn't recognize the land. They saw the shore, but they didn't know where they were. I mean, they've just been driven around, you know, for 14 days, for 2 weeks. They didn't know where they were. And they were just like, we don't know where we're going, but there's a beach. Let's try and head for the beach. But the other thing I want to show you the whole time, like I said, behind the scenes, God is working this journey. God is steering this thing. It's amazing if you look at the map there, that God, just look at that vast expanse of sea that they had to go through, blown around, and they reach Malta. You know, just think how easy it would have been for them to miss Malta. And they would have been another 350 kilometers until they found the coast on that side that's even off the map. So God, he had this little tiny island that he wanted to reach, and he steered that ship through this whole storm, and they reached the island of Malta. And that to me is amazing. You know, they didn't have any GPS or anything. It's just like, you know, the Holy Spirit. And he was moving them. God was allowing the storm to move them to exactly the spot where he wanted them to be. And then we see there in verse 40, and they let go the anchors and let them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So they wanted to do with all the effort they can now just to try and make the shore to run on the ground. Then verse 41. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So here, exactly what Paul said, shipwreck. Number four, they got stuck in the sand there, finally, where the two oceans meet, and now the storm was still violent, so it was just banging on the ship from behind. It was just breaking the ship in pieces, just tearing it up, but it couldn't move any further, and so we're still not at the land. But the point is, it's exactly what Paul said. We will be in a shipwreck, and you will all, you know, be saved from the shipwreck. Amazing. The ship was starting to be broken up. And in verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. And that made a lot of sense. It may sound really dumb to us, but I mean, if you were a Roman soldier, you knew that if you lost your prisoner that was condemned, you would be killed. So it's like, let me rather kill the prisoner and make sure I don't lose him, you know, and then I'll save my own life. So it was a practical decision for them. Let's just kill all the prisoners now on the ship. I mean, after, just imagine, after the whole 2 weeks on the storm, like, let's kill them now. You know? Terrible. But God was in control. Look at verse 43. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. So the centurion, Paul found favor in his eyes. God just gave him a liking in Paul. And he liked Paul. And because he trusted Paul, he's like, I want to save Paul. And so for that reason, he kept him. And so his favor kept Paul and all the prisoners alive. And I want you to know, once again, God is sovereign. He's the one moving in even the smallest mistakes. Because now, you know, he wants to kill them, but God protects him. God is always there. And then the last verse says they should jump overboard and get to land, and the rest of them on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. That's one of those verses that every Calvary Chapel pastor can't help but tell you that how it was a reference to surfing. You know, the ones who could get on the boards, you know, they made their way out, you know, and the rest could swim, the ones who couldn't surf, you know, so. But they all escaped safely. That's the bottom line. You know, God's prophecy that he gave through Paul was true. The ship got wrecked, but everyone was saved. Everyone was now on this island. And the thing that you have to know in this is that whatever God says, his word will always come to pass. God will never make a mistake. And so I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what trial you are going through, no matter what storm is blowing into your life, know that God is in it. Seek him in the storm. Ask his direction. Ask his leading. Seek the comfort from him. Don't try and force your way. Don't try and make things happen so that you can get yourself out of the storm. Trust in God. Rely on him no matter what it is. No matter how long the storm is. Just trust God for that. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.